talk about outing the enemy within. My enemies are the world. They are the devil. Again, I mentioned that last week, although I'm going to take a few minutes because there's one point from last week that I didn't get to that I ran out of time, so I need to close the loop on. And you may recall this slide from last week at the very end. I had sort of ticked through some different ways that people may unwittingly invite demonic influence into their life. Am I setting my mind on God's interests? I had us ask ourselves. Am I believing a different gospel? I'm not going to take time to delve into each of these. You can go to last week's podcast. If you weren't here, you can listen to that. Am I failing to forgive? Am I overcome with habitual sin? Am I serious about truth? Am I actively resisting the devil? There's one more, very important for this day and time. Am I abusing or have I ever abused drugs? We all know, unless you've been living under a rock, we're quite well aware of the opioid crisis that has seized our country. And recently, for the first time this last year, the number of opioid deaths has exceeded traffic fatalities in the United States. It's a horrific problem, and people are unwittingly inviting forces of wickedness. They don't realize it. Well, some might be conscious of it because they want to dabble in the occult, and so they get involved in drugs. But a lot of people get involved in drugs, and they don't realize that some words that are common in the New Testament, we're going to read one of these words soon in the passage that I'm going to have us read together in a moment. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to read a passage, and it's going to include the word sorcery. Sorcery. Also the word witchcraft. The word witchcraft in the New Testament, originally in Greek, is the word pharmakia. Pharmakia, and your ears perk up and go, oh, okay, I connect the dots. Exactly right. The idea that when people abuse drugs or get involved with illegal drugs, they are unwittingly, probably most often unwittingly, opening themselves up to demonic influences. I can remember, and as you know, I qualify this all the time when I talk about my past. I'm not bragging about anything I did, but I used to get high listening to Stairway to Heaven. Now, do you think Led Zeppelin was talking about the heaven of the Bible? I don't think so. But I blindly, that's what everybody was doing, and I was going with the flow, going with the crowd. And so later in my Christian life, I renounced. And I would encourage you as well, if you've been involved with drugs in your past, there may be some, I don't know how to say it, residual demonic influence in your life that is sort of there, and I would encourage you to renounce that and just verbalize, hey, Lord, I am renouncing my involvement with anything having to do with the occult. I disobeyed you, I sinned, I did wrong, and I have dabbled in that which is wicked. And I renounce that and turn away from that. So a very pertinent thing for our day and time. I didn't want to move on until I had cover that as well. So my enemies, the world, the devil, and the flesh. It's easy to talk about the flesh. Let's get personal here, and rather than using the term the flesh, let's change it to my flesh, okay? Because your enemy, turn to the person near you and say, sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. Come on, say, admit it. Now, don't tell that person, sometimes you're my worst enemy. That's not what I'm telling you to say. My enemies are the world, the devil, and the out-of-the-spirit Jack. That's who my worst enemies are. And your worst enemies are the world, the devil, and the out-of-the-spirit. Put your own name in there. Very good. Let's stand together and I am going to read the Luke passage as I walk through it and teach it to you. But as our passage that we're reading together, I want to invite us to read from Galatians chapter 5, which speak of walking by the Spirit versus walking by the flesh. Let's read together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Please remain standing. We're gonna pray. Sorry, go ahead.
Behold wonderful things in your word. Be with our elder as he delivers the word. Help us to realize the sufficiency of the cross of Christ, the efficiency of the blood of Jesus that transforms us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now you can be seated. Thank you. Thanks, Phil, for your prayer. Amen. I know that prayer was Spirit-led, because it reminds me to remind you that when we go to the Word and we say, Lord, speak to me, teach me, show me areas where I need to grow, it's really important that we approach the Scriptures understanding who we are and what we are, that we are men and women, boys and girls, who are under the blood of Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been liberated. Sin is no longer our master. And this is the exciting thing. That's what gives us the freedom to be open, to be honest, to be forthright. Yeah, okay, I fall in this area or that, but I know I'm forgiven. I can go ahead and admit and address certain things in my life with freedom and with confidence. It doesn't mean I have to run away from God or God is mad at me. No, with confidence, I can look squarely at my life and let the Holy Spirit put his finger on things that he would like to change. So at the end of the passage we read a fair description of what the disciples were doing with one another. The last sentence, the last verse is, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So we go to today's passage. Oh, before we get to it, wanted to just point out verse 17. This is how I think of this passage, where it says the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. I think of two 300-pound linemen lining up across, and they get down in a three-point stance, and they're just kind of growling, and they're snorting, and who knows what they're doing, talking trash. Because they've been trained, they know that what their assignment is, and when they hear the quarterback yell, hut, they smash into that guy, and they have an assignment. And the spirit in you is opposed by the flesh in you. And you need to understand that there's a battle going on that prevents you at times from doing what you please. We don't have time to go through and tick through all the particular deeds of the flesh, but it's easy to look at a passage like we did last week, where here's this young boy and he's demon possessed, and it's this dramatic scene where he's frothing at the mouth and rolling around. But that would never happen here. I mean, we're good church people, aren't we? That's mainly who I'm talking to this morning, is good church people. But we have our own issues now, don't we? Because the disciples went from dealing with this demon-possessed boy to beginning to kind of bicker among themselves and have some attitudes that Jesus needed to correct. So we have our own set of issues, don't we? Our own set of sins that need to be addressed. So Luke 9, verse 46 starts out and says, an argument started. Really? An argument started among the believers in Jesus. No kidding. Stick around church long enough and you'll see that that happens from time to time. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. I don't know exactly what this argument looked like or sounded like. It doesn't even say which disciples were carrying on the argument. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. So the disciples were operating by the world's economy in terms of what makes a person acceptable. Well, I've achieved this, and I'm able to do this, and I come from this family. This kind of posturing and this kind of positioning. So what did Jesus do? Notice the word of contrast in verse 47, the word but. In contrast to this argument that had begun, Jesus took a child. He didn't take a group of kids because, frankly, kids have the flesh just like adults have the flesh. And so you see a group of kids playing and they devolve also into these arguments, don't they? We're not saying that kids are innocent. If you have kids, you know that they aren't. But he took a child, and imagine, it doesn't say how old was this child. He or she was 4 or 5 or 8 or 10. Probably wasn't much older than that. You get into adolescent, then you begin to maybe refer to him as a young man or a young lady. But this was a child, so a younger person, a physically younger person. Imagine being that young boy or girl. And Jesus sort of gathers you to himself, and now you're in the midst of him and his disciples. And you're just kind of looking up at these tall people. And Jesus is talking to his guys, and you're the short one there. As you are among those men, you likely don't have any pretense. This is what I want to address here. He says, for the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. As I talk about the out-of-the-spirit me, realize that the out-of-the-spirit me is going to have, first of all, a wrong view of myself. We're going to break this down, this passage down, into three wrong views that emanate from the flesh. Number one is a wrong view of myself. Three things I want to mention: pretense, superiority, and self-esteem. Pretense, superiority, and self-esteem. Pretense is like this: you have this facade, and we all, when we are with other people, our peers, we think about and probably too often worry about how do they view me. And so we want to sort of tend to posture ourselves so we feel good about ourselves when we're around these other people. And that can lead us to falsifying the reality of who we are rather than being honest about who we are. A child is not going to do that. A child will do that with other child. But again, remember it says that he took a child and brought him among them. So here's this child. And I'm sure that this child didn't somehow try to act like he was on the level of Jesus and the disciples. He's like, okay, I'm here. I'm a little kid. That's what I am. And God's will is for us to be among one another saying, this is who I am. I'm not going to try to jockey somehow for position and suggest that I'm better than you, smarter than you, sharper than you, something, fill in the blank, than you. Pretense. The Lord would have us do away with pretense. And this idea of superiority. First Corinthians 4, Paul said, for who regards you as superior? Or what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why are you acting like, okay, granted, you have certain gifts that other people don't have. Okay, I'll give you that. You have certain talents that other people don't have. But does that in and of itself make you superior to them? Once you realize that that gift, that that talent has been given to you, that removes any boasting that you might do. As if, oh, I got this gift myself. I just did this. I somehow developed this talent myself. Okay, maybe you did develop it, but the wherewithal to develop a talent, that also comes from God. So you see, we have no basis for somehow suggesting to anyone else that we're superior to them. The devil would have us kind of jockey for position. I want to feel good about myself, so I need to think about a way. Oh yeah, I am better than she is. I am better looking or better. I don't know what. You fill in the blank. You have your own area. But 1 Corinthians 4 tells us, reminds us that though there may be areas where we excel other people, we need to realize those things are gifts that have been given to us, and we ought not to have this air of superiority. We mentioned this idea of self-esteem. For a long time, there was this idea, I don't know if it's still in the schools or not, those of you that are in education could tell me later, but this whole self-esteem movement. Now, biblically, yes, there is a basis for understanding that you as an individual are unique. God formed you in a special way. There's only one you, so, and you have great value. That is true. But there can be an overemphasis on self-esteem that is really kind of damaging and leads a person down a wrong road, because the reality is we all know that we fall short, and we have areas that we'd rather not people know that exist. We'd rather not people know about some of the things that go on in our lives. And so we mask those things. And so instead of emphasizing self-esteem, we need to simply emphasize Christ esteem. If you have Christ, then you're good with God, and you ought to be good with yourself and realize that you're good with the other Christians as well. Therefore, you can be open about whatever struggles you might be having. Theologians refer to this as the idea of total depravity. There's no inherent good in me. I'm a fallen human being. I was conceived in sin, David said, and some theologians refer to this as original sin. But the self-esteem needs to be replaced with Christ esteem so that we can think well about ourselves. So the out of the spirit me is going to have a wrong view of myself. Then the out of the spirit me is going to have a wrong view of my group or my tribe. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. So the idea that, hey, he's not with our group. He's kind of doing this thing over here. Should we go and, you know, rebuke him for what he's doing? And Jesus said, let him alone. Don't hinder him. And we can, and I confess, I can have this tendency as well. I am involved in our body, and I love our church, and I'm doing ministry in our church, but I kind of see what's going on in other facets of the kingdom, and I don't like some of it. And so sometimes I feel like, gee, maybe I should get involved in correcting those people and telling them they're not doing it right. Well, Scripture says that each servant is going to be judged by his own master. There's enough work for us to do here at New Song with the people that we're reaching that we don't need to embark on a crusade to go around and clean up every other church's mess and correct all their theology if we think it's off base. Maybe some of ours is off base. I don't think so, but it could be. So we need to be careful and realize that in the end, God's people are going to be judged by him. want to mention two things under this inclination for us to have a wrong view of that my group is the best. The way we do it is superior to other people, and they don't do it as well as we do. I want to call your attention to, I'm going to have a bulletin, inside your bulletin, that newsletter that's in your bulletin. It's called Christianity in Action. Is that what it's called? Yeah. So I just want to call that to your attention, and that's in your bulletin so that you'll take it home. And don't read it now, just look at it. Okay, now you've looked at it, you can put it back down. Don't get I'll lose everybody. But I did want to call it to your attention. It is a newsletter that helps inform people that are members of churches that are in the Great Commission Churches Association of Churches about what is going on among our churches. And some exciting things are going on. And we could do a newsletter about our own church. Maybe someday there will be an article about us, because neat things are happening here. But we are part of an association of churches, and I have been connected relationally with this group of people going back all the way to 1974. So a long time. David said in Psalm 16, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." That's true of me, my family heritage. As you know, I enjoy genealogy stuff and looking up stuff about and it's just kind of, I think it's neat that to understand where I've come from. It's also neat to understand and appreciate where I've come from in terms of spiritually and theologically. And I look back and I know God had his hand on me. I've learned so many wonderful things from people in the Great Commission churches concerning marriage and family and raising children and just a lot of wonderful, wonderful lessons and truths. Are we a perfect group? Far, far. Don't shake your head no too emphatically. Just kidding. No, far from it. As a matter of fact, we sort of arose out of the Jesus movement of the late 60s and 70s. For those of you who are younger, let me just bring you up to speed a little bit on this whole thing. As you may know, in the 60s, there was a very strong anti-Vietnam War, anti-establishment movement, a very strong current in the culture of rejecting one's the previous generation, the values of our parents. Our parents' generation got us into this horrible shooting war, and we're going to throw out the old way, and we are going to bring in the new with peace and free love and LSD and all, you know. Okay. Some of us were part of that whole movement. But then arising from that, there was a Christian version of that. I'm telling you, I just know when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet some, they're not going to be little old ladies up in heaven. They're going to have new bodies and new selves. And at one time, they were little old ladies, and they were on their knees asking God to save young people and to raise up young people as workers. And lo and behold, that started to happen. A lot of young people started getting disenchanted with the free love, free drugs, free stuff, lies that were part of that thing over here, and began to come to Christ. But some of the baggage we didn't let go of, which is we're gonna show our parents' generation, you know, the right way to do church, because they kind of messed it up and they sit in wooden pews and play organs and wear suits, and we're gonna wear, I don't have blue jeans on today, I have black jeans. We're gonna wear jeans and we don't wear ties, and we're gonna strum guitars and sit on the floor because we're cool and we're hip and we know what's happening. Well, you can detect a little arrogance in that, can't you? Yeah. So this idea, this kind of exclusivity, our churches did have a dose of that. Hey, we're really, you know, we're God's, you know, super Christians, and we're going to show everybody else how it goes. And then time went on, and we started realizing, wow, there's a lot to life. We started getting married and having babies and issues that come with all of that, and started realizing we don't know quite as much as we thought we knew. And in the process of having this attitude that we're really, you know, the cat's meow of the kingdom, so to speak, that we really ended up hurting some people and castigating others and saying they're not as good or they're not as spiritual. And we had some cleaning up to do and we had some apologizing to do. So some of our national leaders spent some years and wrote what has become known among us as our weaknesses paper. If you'd like a copy of that, I'd be happy to share it with you. We glory in our weakness because Christ is our Savior. We didn't do everything perfectly. And honestly, we're not doing everything perfectly right now as a church. We're trying to grow, but we don't have everything together. We have weaknesses. But this idea of our group is superior and the way we do it is the best way. Be careful. We learned the hard way that there's danger in that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He's writing from prison. He has been imprisoned in Rome, and he's concerned that the Christians are worried about him. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Oh no, Paul's in prison. He's our main gospel preaching dude. So now what's going to happen? He's like, "Don't worry. The gospel's continuing to go out. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." In Caesar's palace, the Roman soldiers that were in charge of guarding Paul, they were hearing the gospel. So the gospel was not fettered. "And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." It was actually turning out to be other people's attitude was, "Well, hey, Paul was willing to go to prison. What am I willing to do for Christ? I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to speak up." And other people were becoming more bold. He says, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife." The Christians were worried like, "Oh, doesn't Paul realize he's in prison and there are other apostle wannabes that are going around trying to get all the attention and get all the glory for themselves while he's incapacitated right now?" He says, "Yeah, okay, that's happening. They're preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, the ones who are preaching from wrong motives." And I look around and I just go, "Wow, look at that. Look at this certain church over this part of the world. Oh, that I see on YouTube or I listen to stuff. I'm like, wow, that I'm not sure those attitudes are quite godly." And "the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice." Yes, and I will rejoice. So that's the attitude we need to have. If Christ is being preached, they might not be doing it in the way we're doing it. They may need to tweak some things. God's going to deal with them in his time and his way. Let's follow the leading of the Holy Spirit ourselves and not view ourselves as the policemen of the rest of the kingdom, okay? Next section, verse 51, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him." Perhaps you recall that the Samaritans were sort of half-breeds, I guess you might say. During the Assyrian conquest, Assyria had invaded Israel and expelled the most of the people, the upper class and I guess the middle class of people, but they left poor people in Israel who then intermarried with other nations. And they developed their own theology, they developed their own way of worship, they developed their own place of worship. You might recall the woman at the well who was a Samaritan got into a question with Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, your people say Jerusalem's a place to worship. Our people say over on this other mountain. What do you say?" It was kind of a diversionary thing to kind of get off subject, but you might be familiar with that exchange. So a village of the Samaritans, that's important. "But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." When they found out this guy's headed to Jerusalem to worship, no way. All of a sudden, there's no room for them. I remember when we were ministering in Poland, there were places that we wanted to rent to have gospel events where we would invite the community. And say we, it was mainly the Polish Christians. I didn't really suffer that much. They're the ones that really suffered because they were in such a minority. And so a certain venue would be available for rent until they wanted it. And then there was a sign, closed for renovations. And you look in the window, there's no renovations going on there. They're just stopping the Christians from preaching the gospel. Anyway, all of a sudden, nope, we're not going to let Jesus stay anywhere. All the rooms are closed. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They had just been recipients of some really cool power. Not long before, he said, okay, go on out. Go ahead and go out by twos and cast out demons and heal diseases. And it's like, wow, this power thing is pretty cool. No doubt they were thinking back to the Old Testament story of Elijah, who in that same region had a situation where the wicked king Ahaziah sent a troop of 50 men, a captain and 50 men, to go tell Elijah, hey, the king says, come down and see him. So here comes this captain with his 50 men up to Elijah. If you're the man of God, go down to the king. And Elijah basically says, if I'm a man of God, may lightning come down and strike you. And boom, it did. And they were toasted. They were ashes. And so the king sent another group of 50 men. If you're a man of God, come down to the king. If I'm a man of God, may lightning come down. Boom. Well, the third group of soldiers that came were a little more humble. And the captain pled and said, please, I might be dumb, but I'm not stupid. Please, would you come down? And so Elijah went down and gave the king the prophecy that he was going to be destroyed. In fact, he was. Elijah was doing what God wanted him to do at the time, but perhaps, we don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that these disciples had in their mind, hey, this is going to be like Elijah 2.0 right here, you know? Won't this be cool? And they fancied themselves being like Elijah. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So the out of the spirit me is going to have a wrong view of myself. It's going to have a wrong view of my group, my tribe. And it's going to have a wrong view of my gifts, position, or power. My gifts, position, or power. As time goes on and you grow in Christ and you gain more confidence and God is using you and you have gifts, maybe you have a certain authority, you're in a leadership role in the church, let's say, you have certain authority, the temptation is going to be to use that to get back at people, to manipulate them, to perhaps seek revenge on them. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Let me read that whole passage. I think it's important. Romans 12. Romans 12. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Heard a story recently about someone who had an incident at work, and this person's superior accused him of doing something that he, in fact, did not do. And in front of another, so here's the superior and a colleague of his speaking to this underling, accusing him of something of which he was not guilty, and the superior says to this guy, you're a liar. And so the down here guy is the Christian, okay? And the Christian guy didn't get out of the spirit. He didn't cuss and swear at him. He said, no, I'm not. And long story short, it was found out that, in fact, the Christian guy was not lying, that There was another situation going on anyway. The guy who made the accusation was found to have been wrong. Now, the Christian guy thinks, now what could I do here? I could go to the higher up muckety-mucks and really get this guy in some hot water. If I want to, I could do that. And my encouragement to him was to not take, let God take revenge in his time, in his way. Rather, be gracious to this person because you'll be heaping coals, burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by, I'm going to get her. That's being overcome by evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. So the disciples learned some lessons, didn't they? After having confronted a demon in this young boy, they realized that they had their own demons of sorts to contend with, their tendency to have a wrong view of themselves, their tendency to have a wrong view of my group or my tribe, and a tendency to have a wrong view of my gifts, position, or power. We do have time for one more story, and I wanted to weave this in if I have time, and I do have 4 minutes, so I'm going to tell it. Back on the middle point, the idea of my group, my tribe. When I got involved with what now became the Great Commission churches back in 1974, previous to that, as a brand new Christian, I was involved with another group of believers. I met some guys in my dorm, and they were very helpful to me, and they began to teach me the scriptures, and I began to grow. But as time went on, I decided that I wanted to affiliate with a different group. And so I got involved with what is now the Great Commission churches. And one day, this was back about 1977, I was living on Neal Avenue, if you're familiar with campus. I was living on Neal, just north of Lane Avenue. And my friend Steve and I had met up, and we were walking down the street, and we were on our way to go to the dorms to knock on doors and share the gospel with students. And we were at the corner of Neal and Lane Avenue. And I came across this guy that I'd met back in the dorm in 1973, early 74. And I was a little embarrassed that I was no longer in his group anymore. And so we exchanged pleasantries, and I introduced him. This guy's name was Rick. I introduced Rick to Steve, and then we went on our way. But as we were going to the dorm, I began to read off a litany to Steve of the ways that I disagreed with my friend Rick. My friend Rick was of the opinion that Christian groups that strum the guitar when they sing song, that's the devil, that's devil's music. And so there are groups who believe that. And I don't believe that, and we don't believe that, but is it our mission to try to change what they're doing? If God is using them. Anyway, I began to read off the list. Well, I disagree here and I disagree there. And then later on, a few days later, I was reading the Proverbs. 6 things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. I can't remember all 7 of them. But one is haughty eyes, hands that shed innocent blood. I know the last one is he who spreads strife among brothers. And I went, oh, okay, Lord, that's what I was doing. So I went up to his house, called him and asked him if I could come over. And I sat down and I said, Rick, I'm so sorry. That day that I met you with Steve, I walked away and I said some negative things about you, and that was wrong. I was spreading strife among brothers, and God hates that. He hates that. So let's understand who we are in Christ. God has put us in a certain place as New Song. Here we sit on 40 and we live in different houses around Reynoldsburg and I don't know where people live, Aetna and Johnstown, wherever you live. God has placed us. We have a certain place in this world. Let's be faithful to cultivate that field and not get preoccupied with trying to correct everybody, what everybody else is doing, but do what God is leading us to do. Let's be faithful. God's big enough to take care of his own business, don't you think? Let's let him do that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for showing us that our flesh is in fact ugly. Thank you. I want to thank you for reminding me of that, that I have such a need. I can't just be me. I want to be the filled with the Spirit me. That's the me I want to be. The in the flesh me is ugly, Lord. You know that. We all confess that that's true about ourselves. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and help us to live by his power. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.